You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
It's our joy to have John Pierce with us tonight. John and Michelle, obviously Michelle was with us this morning and spoke at church, but John, and I'm sure there are many people that hear about Michelle Pierce, but not so many that would hear about John Pierce. However, it is our joy to have John. John is on staff at Life Unlimited Church, at the church that they attend in Canberra, and he has been ministering the Word of God for so many years, and it really is our joy to have John with us tonight. So can we welcome John Pierce up to the stage tonight?
Hi everyone, it is a real pleasure and honor to be here with you tonight, and I want to thank Pastor Andy, Pastor Graham and the whole team for having us as well this weekend. I drove down from Canberra yesterday, just a short journey of 8 hours, so anyone who drove over 8 minutes to get here, I don't feel sorry for you, even though I know that that is a far distance here in Churnside Park, can be. It's a real great honor to be able to speak about leadership as well, and it's something that is definitely a passion of mine. And just to give you a little bit of background on me, I am married to the wonderful Michelle Pierce, who is the CEO of ACL. At home, I like to call myself the real CEO because in charge at home. And anyway, just a bit of a joke. Just you guys can feel free to engage as well and laugh. It's up to you, if it's funny, of course. But I've been in ministry for 25 years. I started out as a youth pastor when I was 17 in a little coastal town in WA called Mandra. That was a great experience. And throughout the last few decades, I've been involved in almost every area of church. My mum was a kids pastor when I was growing up, and I was in the kids ministry as a helper for her till I was 15. So I feel like I paid my dues then. So that's the only area I haven't had a leadership position in at church. But I love the church. It has been an incredible gift for me. And being able to grow up in the church community that I grew up in, and the community there helping me through so many different things that I went through, alongside, obviously, our incredible Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the work of His Spirit, it was a really safe and incredibly uplifting place for me to grow up in. So I love church. I'm passionate about church, been involved in helping to establish churches, strengthen churches, and we even planted a church in 2018 in London before coming back here to Australia. I wasn't sure I was coming back to Australia, and when I got here, I arrived in Canberra, and I wasn't sure if I still wanted to be in Australia, but I love Canberra now. Coming from London to Canberra is a big jump, but it was great. And so I'm involved with a church there, Life Unlimited Church there, on the lead team, and I look after life groups and some of the services, and it's great to be there. But I've been involved in church leadership on many levels for many years, so it's great to be able to share with you tonight. You know, leadership, if we really boil it down, I think John Maxwell said this, is that leadership is influence. I noticed before Pastor Andy said, you put your hand up if you're a leader in any capacity, and some people did. I would like to encourage us to really see ourselves all as leaders. That we're all leaders to some capacity because we all have a level of influence. And whether that is maybe a mother to their children or a CEO to a business or a pastor or a leader to a group, we all have a level of influence. But really, in the fact that we are leaders, we're also leaders of ourselves. And this is the topic that we're going to talk about tonight, is that we're first leaders of ourselves. And I want to talk about leading our heart, but before we do that, the most important leadership challenge that you will face in your life is leading yourself. I'll say that one more time so we can get that. The most important leadership challenge you will face in your life is leading yourself. I've got a bit of a confession to make. I have participated in every bad decision that I've ever made. In fact, I've even been the mastermind of some of my biggest regrets. And I can say that with confidence because I know that you guys are also have participated in every bad decision that you've made. You see, We need to be people that can lead ourselves well. It's easy as we're driving past, maybe after church, to see Red Rooster sign. I've seen it already. We can easily lead ourselves to that over maybe a healthier option. But God has called us to be leaders. And God has called us to lead ourselves well. So as we start this first session, I want to talk about being leaders of our own hearts. And really, the umbrella verse that we want to look at as we go through a few different topics tonight is found in Proverbs 4:23, and it says this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." I love this scripture because there's a hierarchy that's involved in this scripture. Above all else, not above some else or a few else, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. If you want to be the kind of leader that people want to follow, you need to guard your heart. Because what we do comes out of who we are. And as believers, it also comes out of whose we are. And so we can't shortcut this in any way. So it's great to be able to open up with this leadership series about challenging us as being leaders of our own lives. You see, the word heart in the sort of ancient Hebrew understanding, as it would have been written here, isn't necessarily understood in the same way as we would understand the heart. The heart, really, in the way it's written here, it is the center of our beings. It's not just the seat of emotions, but it's also the center of intellect, decision-making, and moral understanding. It really is the inner person within us, encompassing our thoughts, desires, intentions, and it makes that the core of our character. And this is the word, when we hear the word heart in this, this is what it's speaking about. And so the proverb is encouraging us that above all else, make sure you guard the very core of who you are, because everything you do will flow from it. And so the implication here as a leader is that everything we do flows from the condition of our heart. If we have a healthy heart, then we're a healthy leader. If we have an unhealthy heart, then we can definitely have unhealthy attributes in our leadership. And so we must, as leaders and as believers, we must be intentional about guarding what influences our hearts. Because an unguarded heart can lead to a compromised life, can lead to a complacent life, can lead to many different things. We need to guard our hearts. And so within even our hearts is, what are the desires of your heart? Are they desires that are aligned with God's will and with God's word, or are they desires that are for your own ambitions? We've got to guard our heart from that. What about our motivation as to why we do things? We're going to talk a lot about motivation tonight. What is our motivation in terms of why we want to lead and why we want to be involved and what we want to do within our lives? Is it a reward-based leadership? Leadership that seeks recognition, power, and personal gain? And that's really a worldly picture of what leadership is. Or is it responsibility-based leadership? Leadership that serves others out of an obedience to God. And maybe out of a heart of compassion. Also, what is our identity rooted in? Is our identity in Christ and in everything that he stands for? Or is it in the position that we have? Is it in our accomplishments, or is it in the approval of others? And here's the truth, that if we place our identity in anything other than God, we will be let down. We will be easily shaken. And we will not be able to lead ourselves through the many different challenges that are going to come our way in our lives. And so, as we start this series, I want to introduce this first sort of phrase. And what I'm going to share is a few different phrases that I hope you'll be able to memorize, maybe, that can help spark some of these ideas, but also to help you to visualize some of the things that I'm saying. And so, the first area in terms of being a leader and leading our own lives is the realization that it starts with our heart. It starts with my heart. What is the condition of my heart? What are the desires of my heart? What are the motivations of my heart? What is the lack, maybe, in different areas in my heart? If I'm finding my value, my worth, the things that I do in anything other than God, then I'm going to be let down and my motives can be not correct, can be out of alignment. And so I want to have a quick look at a Bible character just to illustrate a bit of a point here. And the Bible character we're going to look at is Samson. Who knows who Samson is in the Bible? See a few hands. We won't have time to go through all of the detail of the story, but I really do encourage you to read the story. And you can find it in Judges chapter 13. But Samson was an interesting character because I'm sure everyone who knows Samson would know him as the strong guy with long hair that killed a bunch of people with the jawbone of a donkey. Sometimes the elderly people in the church when I was a kid would say A-double-S and I would giggle as a child because you can't say that word in church, but that's what a donkey's called. It's in the Bible. You're allowed to say it if it's in the Bible. I still can't say it though for some reason, but anyway, I had to spell it. We see him as this big, strong guy, long hair, awesome dude, ripped, buff, all this kind of stuff. I once preached a message as a youth pastor of the golden mullet, I think it was called, or God's chosen mullet. I can't remember. I've come a long way since then. I've gone to Bible college and many other areas. So anyway, we have this picture of Samson as this really strong, awesome dude that does a bunch of cool stuff. But I want to show us a slightly different side of Samson, not to expose him, but for us to learn something about the condition of our heart. So Samson was dedicated to God and took a Nazarite vow. Now, a Nazarite vow had three points to the vow. There was no consumption of wine or strong drink, including grapes or anything from the vine, no cutting of the hair during the vow, and no contact with dead bodies, even of close relatives as well. And so the thing with Samson that we can really learn from and is one of the traps maybe that we can find ourselves in terms of our heart is that early on in his calling, he compromised. And so what happened was there's a story where he was attacked by a lion. He killed the lion. Incredible story. Ripped it apart with his bare hands. Continued on his journey, did a whole bunch of great things, killed a bunch of Philistines, comes back and there's a beehive that's formed inside this lion and he's got some honey. He reaches into the carcass of this lion, pulls out the honey and eats it. Now that's a very interesting and very specific part of the story in the Bible there that I don't feel, as someone who likes to watch movies, is not there for a reason. There's always a reason why things are in the Bible. And so we can see here in the early stages of his ministry, there's compromise already on the vow. And so why am I saying this? We have to be really careful with our heart that we don't justify things because it's the little bits of compromise along our journey that build up to a big fall in our lives. And I'm sure we all know of a person who's maybe been in a very prominent position of leadership, a minister, who has come out with some crazy thing that's happened and they've fallen from their position and they're no longer serving because of sin and compromise in their life. That wouldn't have happened just in that one moment. It's a series of little compromises unchecked that builds up to bigger things. And so as we continue the story of Samson after this event, nothing happens. He doesn't lose his strength. He continues to do seemingly great things for God and for the people of Israel. But we see in another verse that he goes to a party. And at this party, it doesn't specifically say that he drank wine or anything like that, but it definitely implies that there was the possibility that he did that. And so I would think, and this is not me saying this is what the Bible says, this is me saying this is what I think, that he most likely partook, if you follow his lifestyle and the choices that he continued to make, he most likely partook of wine at that place and potentially other times, and it's another area of compromise. So he's already broken two of the three vows that he's made to God. But again, nothing happens. And this is the trick. This is the lie of sin and compromise, is you don't always get caught out straight away. And we need to be very careful of the condition of our heart, because our heart can turn very quickly. The Bible says, guard your heart, but it also says, beware of your heart, because it's deceitfully wicked above all things. And it can lead us astray. It says in other places that it's not God who tempts us, but it's us who's tempted by our own desires. And so if we're going to be a leader that's worth following, if we're going to be a leader that goes the distance, we need to be a leader that knows how to lead our own lives and not let compromise come in. And just because you don't get caught, you continue going. And then we see the culmination of Samson's story. He falls in love with Delilah, who's a Philistine woman, who the people of Israel were told not to mix with. His parents are upset, as any good parent would be. But he chooses Delilah. And there's a moment where he's in her bed, and we can assume what's happening there, not married. And she's trying to get out of him the secret to his strength. And eventually, she convinces him, and he tells her the secret, it's my hair. If you cut my hair, I'll lose all my strength. And here we see the third vow being broken. Delilah runs off, tells the Philistines, they come in, cut his hair, and then he's captured. If he had have corrected himself at the start, I wonder if we would have had the same outcome. If he had recognized the compromise in his life, I wonder if we would have had the same outcome. Now, I love the Bible because it shows us the reality of what people are like. It doesn't hide it. It's not like a historical book where a new king comes in and conquers everything and tells everyone how great he is and changes all the books to how awesome the kingdom was. It really reveals everything of the people's character, warts and all, so that we can learn from it. And I love the redemptive power of God in this story, that despite Samson's compromise, despite his ego, despite him thinking he is awesome and he can do whatever he wants and he's never going to get caught, despite all of that, he finds himself locked up, chained to, between two poles. And God's redemptive power for his people of Israel is so strong that he even uses the failings of Samson and many others in the Bible to still get a level of victory for the Israelite people. And Samson realizes sort of how he's got where he is. He cries out to God, one final push, pushes the pillars and the whole thing crashes. But did it have to get to that? Maybe it did for us to learn this story. Maybe it did in that moment, and this is the sovereignty of God. But we don't have to make the same mistakes that Samson did and fall into the same traps. We don't have to have the same consequences in our lives as Samson did and many others did in the Bible, because it's here to guide us towards all truth. It's here to guide us in God's way. And this is the thing about God, is God never chooses a leader for the leader and for their ego. He chooses a leader for the people. And we need to understand that ourselves, that if God is calling us as a leader within this church or a different ministry or even just in the area of leading ourselves, it's never just for us. It's for the people that are around us that God wants to reach. compromise. We can't let compromise come in to our lives. And so we'll talk a little bit in towards the end about how we can deal with that. Another little illustration that I love as a great principle, it kind of feeds off the back of this, but is this saying, which is, I didn't make the cookies. Pretty big transition from Samson there too. I didn't make the cookies, especially the ones down the back there. I didn't make those. They aren't it. Somebody else made them in a factory somewhere. And so another area within our heart that we need to be mindful of is the area of complacency and even the area of pride. And so as a parent with, I've got three kids. One's here. I don't know where the other two are. They're somewhere probably running around outside. Oh, there they are, just there. With Levi. Thanks, Levi. And as the kids are growing up, I'm sure if you have parents, you've done this. You make cookies with your kids. And right, the younger they are, the more you do as a parent, and usually the more mess there is. Sometimes the more frustration, but also the more fun, right? And you put everything together and you make it or whatever, and then you give it to the kid, you get the dough, they cut it, they roll it out, they put a shape or whatever, put it in the tray, put it in the oven, pull it out. Oh, Dad, I made the cookies. And you're like, oh, that's so cool. I'm so proud of you. You bite it, you're just praying it tastes good. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Too many eggs, not enough, no sugar, like a tablespoon of vanilla essence instead of a drop. It's a mixed bag. But I made the cookies, and there's a sense of, oh, I'm so proud of you, that's cool. As they get older, and maybe they want a bit of a snack, sometimes we do this around Christmas time, I would say once or twice a year, somebody in the house would be like, I'm going to make cookies. And so I think it was Evie, my daughter just here, who made cookies last time that we had cookies in the house. And now that she's older, she can get all the ingredients out, she can put it all together, and she can make the cookies. And so she puts everything together, gets the water, gets the flour, gets the sugar, gets the eggs, gets the butter, whatever, mixes it all together, puts it all in the oven, pulls it out. Dad, I made the cookies. And you're like, that's awesome. And then they're like, no, I really made the cookies. And you're like, okay, I know. Yeah, I'm great. I'm really happy. No, you don't understand. This is not like me as a little kid just cutting the last part and rolling it. I did the whole thing. I made the cookies. And we can be like this in our own lives sometimes. I made the cookies. And it's a moment as a parent it's a teaching moment, I suppose, where you can say, okay, you made the cookies. Did you buy the ingredients? Did you have a job to afford the money to buy the ingredients? Did you pay the power bill so we had energy to turn the oven on? Did you build the kitchen? Did you pay for the house? I made the cookies, but did you really? And we can be like this with God. He gives us all the ingredients and we do all the different things that we do. We're leading in different areas and we start to feel like it's us doing it. I made the cookies, God. I built the team. I got another person to sign up. And it's good to be excited about what you're a part of, but we've got to watch our heart, because did you provide the air in your lungs? Did you put your body together? Who formed you in your mother's womb? It wasn't you. And so we've got to have this perspective as leaders that, yes, we have a part to play, but ultimately it's God who gives us everything that we have. And I love this analogy for us as leaders because it also shows us our part that we need to play. In this analogy of making cookies, there is all the ingredients that are there, and God gives us the ingredients. This is the great thing about God and serving Him, is He wants us to be involved in this process. But we have to make sure that we don't have the wrong perspective and we start drinking the Kool-Aid, so to speak, and we think that it's us. Samson potentially was someone who thought that it was all about him. But another character in the Bible that got to this place, I would say, is David. David started out as a worshiper out in the field, looking after his father's sheep. Comes in, the prophet comes in to anoint the next king to David's household. He's not even there because his dad doesn't recognize him. We don't want to go into all of the implications of that. But there's a profound verse in 1 Samuel 16:7 where God reveals how important our heart is and the condition of our heart. And the prophet comes and looks at all the sons. they're stronger and more better looking as they go down the line, and then none of them are the ones that God chooses. And the prophet's like, well, is there anyone else? And God says, man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We're going to be a leader that somebody wants to follow, that's worth following. It starts with our heart. It's the condition of our heart. We can't let compromise, we can't let complacency, we can't let pride come in, and we can't start to think that we made the cookies. So we see in David's life, incredible journey that he goes through under Saul. I don't have time to go through all of it, but he becomes king. He has many victories. He gets to a point where I would say he becomes familiar with his role, becomes comfortable in his life. He becomes complacent. And there's a scripture that says, at the time when the kings go to war, David stayed back. Paraphrase. And then he finds himself on the rooftop. As a kid, I was like, why are you on the rooftop? He knew why he was on the rooftop, because that's where you can see all the girls having a bath. Sorry, everyone, to just go there, but that's what happened. I know these are sort of extreme examples, and not saying in any way that people are struggling in these areas, but I'm just trying to show us that it's the subtleties sometimes in our heart that can be just a bit off that lead us down the wrong path. We've got to make sure in our lives that we don't fall into these traps, that we guard our heart above all else, particularly for young people going into leadership. Guard your heart. Learn how to guard your heart. Don't let those little compromises grow and grow and grow. Be open about the different things that you're going through. You see, the reality in leadership is that humility is essential. And that's because that's the way that Jesus chose to lead. You know, in Jesus' time, to call someone humble was like one of the most offensive things you could say. Because nobody wanted to be seen as humble. They wanted to be the all-powerful, dominant sort of leader. And Jesus came in as this countercultural servant leader. We need to make sure we have hearts that are humble, hearts that stay true to God's word, hearts that put God first above everything else, hearts that would desire purity and holiness, not hearts that are compromised and craving the things of this world and the things of the flesh. I didn't make the cookies. There's a quote here from Mother Teresa that says, if you're humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace, because you know what you are. Humility is essential in leadership. We've got to make sure we don't get to the point where we think we're doing everything, but we give all the glory to God. The next little statement is, God will heal what I reveal. This is an interesting one. I'm not sure if everyone came expecting this this sort of content on this leadership, but I think it's so important. And these are just different things that I've kind of learned through my own life and different leadership lessons and many other things. But God will hear what I reveal. In Mark chapter 3, there's a story of a man with a withered hand. And within this story, Jesus asks this man in front of a lot of people to stretch out your hand so that he could be healed. And I think as leaders, talking about the condition of our heart, we need to be people who are also vulnerable in our leadership and not just making it out like everything is always okay. Now, this could be many different things that this withered hand represents, but in the moment that Jesus asked this man to stretch out his hand, he had a choice. And we have this choice in our lives as well. When God calls things out of us, he had his healthy, whole, normal hand that he could have stretched out in front of everyone and made it seem like everything was okay. I'm all good, Jesus. This is my hand. I'm fine. I don't need anything. I got this. And we don't realize, but we do this a lot. We live in the world that's pretty fake in many ways, especially on social media. Got the perfect angle. You see someone, they take a photo of themselves in the same angle. You see them in real life, you're like, whoa, I see why you picked that angle. We can't be fake if we're going to be leaders that are worth following. We can't be fake in our Christianity. We can't be fake in the things that are happening within our lives, whether it is temptation, whether it's trials, whether it's tragedy, whatever our weakness is that we feel, we can't be fake about it because God wants to deal with it. And God can only heal what we're willing to reveal. And so in this story, Jesus asks the man with the withered hand to stretch out his hand. And as he stretches out his hand is healed. He could have gone home that day with the same withered hand, the same problem, and pretended like everything was okay. But he chose to be vulnerable and stretch out his hand. I think leaders should be vulnerable as well, especially within ourselves. And this is talking about us leading ourselves first. And maybe there's some things that you're struggling with that is weakness that may mean you need to sit out of leadership of other people for a certain season until there's real health and wholeness within your life. But if you don't reveal it when God calls it out, you're never going to progress in your journey of faith with Him, and you're never going to become someone that God can really use in a powerful way, even in a leadership capacity. And this is the thing, God wants to heal us. God wants to draw these things out of us. God wants to help take the tragedies and the trials and the things we go through and turn the mess of our lives into a message to the world around us, but He can't if we won't reveal it to Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Is this okay? Sorry if this is super heavy and everyone's like, man, I was just expecting like self-help tips and TED Talks and stuff. I got the all good from Pastor Graham, so I'm good. God will heal what you reveal. We all have weakness within our lives. We all have struggles. We all have things that we've gone through. We have things that have been done to us that we didn't have a say in, but it's something within us that makes us feel less. It's something within us that God wants to draw out because He wants us to be healthy leaders. He wants us to be healthy people and healthy leaders to reach the world that is around us. And so He'll draw things out of us, and when He does, I want to encourage you, stretch out the withered hand. You don't have to do it on the stage in front of everyone, but find someone in your life that you trust and speak to them about the things that you might be struggling with. Speak to them about in an appropriate way, safer churches and all that kind of stuff. Be open about the different things happening in your life with people that you can trust that can speak into your life and help you. Because God wants to use you. And the truth is that God can use you while He changes you, but only if you're looking for that change. God will heal what I reveal. Last one, and we're nearly done. Wrong perspective equals wrong position. Great leadership moment from Jesus is found in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. And this is the story where James and John were seeking positions of power. And they did it the brave way. They went and got their mum. And they said, hey, mum, can you talk to Jesus for us? I think we call those millennials these days. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. I think I'm one of those anyway. Or Gen X. I don't know what I am. Who cares? Anyway, they went and got their mum and said, hey, mum, can you tell Jesus that we want to be like number one and two in the kingdom? And so James and John's mum does what a good mum does and comes up, oh, this is a good idea. Hey, Jesus, when it comes to your kingdom, can you choose one of my sons to be on your left and one of my sons on your right? And Jesus is like, you don't know what you're asking. You have no, it's not my place to say who gets to sit there, but even you don't know what you're asking. They're like, no, it's cool. We got this. We can do it. And he's like, well, actually, you are going to go through what I've gone through. But then all the other disciples hear about it and they get angry. The Bible says they get indignant. Great old word there. Really angry because they wish that they asked first. And in this moment, their heart is revealing they've got the wrong perspective on what Jesus is even doing here on the earth. And that is leaving them to be seeking the wrong position, a position of power as opposed to what Jesus is about to teach them, which is a position of servant, of servitude. So Jesus sort of pauses while everyone's yelling and says this in Matthew 20, 25 to 27. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And here's four words that should be ingrained into our minds and in our hearts. Not so with you. They're looking for power, and they're looking for prominence, and they're looking to lord it over, to be seen as the ones who are awesome and great and powerful. And in those days, you had that hierarchical structure. You had people with supreme power on the top, and you had people with absolutely nothing on the bottom. And Jesus is flipping their understanding of what they're actually even seeking by following him and what his plan and purpose is on this earth. And he's saying, do not be like those people. That's not what I'm doing. Not so with you. If we're going to be leaders worth following, if we're going to be leaders that lead ourselves, if we realize that this starts in our heart, we have to make sure we have the right understanding of what Jesus is doing. And the position that he wants us to play within that, to take within that. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, dominate them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. We stop there and we're like, okay, cool, I can do that. And he goes on to say, and whoever wants to be first must be your servant. Slave. Wow. That's pretty offensive back in those days. Telling somebody to be a slave. Jesus is contrasting the worldly leadership that wants to control and dominate with what he really came to do and what he really is about. And this is where we get the famous scripture, Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We've got to understand what God's doing. We've got to understand why Jesus came. And it wasn't just to set us free from sort of a power structure that was set up in a period of time in a geographical location. It was to set us free from the curse of the law, from poverty, from sickness, and from death. It's to bring us back into relationship with him, not so that we could be great, because if anyone could claim to be great, it should be Jesus. But he understands the heart of the Father. He's in the Trinity. He is God. But he's teaching his disciples, your heart's out of alignment. You got the wrong desires in your heart. You got the wrong motives as to why you're here. And we know after this, Judas runs off and sells Jesus for 20 pieces of silver or whatever it is. We're all called to be leaders. And the first people that we need to lead is ourselves. And if we want to lead well, we want to be leaders worth following. We can still be leaders, but if we want to be leaders worth following, it starts in our heart. How's your heart tonight? Where do you find yourself? And this is a journey, and these are principles that you can apply across your whole life. The young people here, these are principles you can take with you throughout your life and the different things that you go through. If you can guard your heart above all else, you'll be a leader worth following. you'll be someone that God can use in a powerful way. And you'll be someone that doesn't have to go through the sin and the consequences of that. You see, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, the consequences of that, even though he was forgiven by God, was Uriah was killed, Bathsheba's husband. David and Bathsheba's first son died. And then we see within David's own family, the consequences fall through his children. And if you read the stories of his children, one raped another one. Another one was so angry that they tried to kill that, and then they went off and started a coup. Absalom, the guy with the hair, got caught in a tree and he was killed. It was crazy what happens. And yes, God can forgive us. And yes, God can redeem and restore. But there's still consequences. Thankful that in Christ there is no condemnation. But if we can keep our heart right, if we can check those areas of compromise, if we can not get complacent and familiar, if we can keep pride from taking root within our hearts, if we can be vulnerable about the weaknesses that we have, and when God calls them out, show them so that we can find healing, and if we can have the right perspective of what God is actually doing on this earth, then we can be leaders that last, and we can be leaders that other people want to follow. And we can be leaders that are faithfully staying true to God's word and his great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. But really the last little thing as we close now is that the kind of leadership that Jesus wants us to have is servant leadership. I love this little quote. I can't remember where I found it. I just remembered it. It just says, when you bend down to serve, God can lift you up to lead. So, thanks everyone.
Wow, wasn't that great? John's going to have a seat on the couch now when we get rid of that pulpit. What incredible stuff in there. I think that gets to the core of what it is to become a better leader. And John's going to sit and answer some questions for us now. And I'm going to invite Michelle up to the stage as well. She's going to sit down with us, make John feel even more comfortable up here on the couch. And so we're going to throw out to the floor and ask if you have any questions of John and Michelle, who are so far away from me at the moment. I did not realize how far... Thank you, Michelle. John, you stay there. That's fine, man. All good. Wherever you're comfortable, mate. Wherever you're comfortable. And so if you have any questions, well, I would love for us to keep them on theme. Obviously, with what Michelle is involved in particularly, there can be questions that go all throughout. But I would love it to be centered around their own leadership and experience within leadership and just what John has talked about as well. So Dan is around. He has the microphone there. If you would like to ask a question, just pop your hand up and he will get to you. We'll get to as many as we can. And while you're thinking about that, I just want to start by asking you guys a question about how you, as leaders, sometimes we can be put on a pedestal by people, whether we have a number of followers or we've done something excellent with God's help through any environment that we're in. But we all understand that nobody is perfect in their leadership. And I want to ask you about knowing our own hearts as God reveals that to us and yet being in a position to have influence and leadership over a lot of people. How can you perform as a leader in front of many people knowing that there are deficiencies that I have? And if it was all on display, how these people wouldn't want to listen to a word that I have to say is the reality of it. And so how do you walk and lead in confidence and boldness at the same time knowing that I'm a work in progress?
Yeah, I think, honestly, if it was all on display and people knew everything that I struggle with, that it would probably build more trust and an openness in their ability to then be led by me, because they struggle with the same things as I do. And then it then gives them the confidence that if she can do that and lead, yet she struggles in that way, well, maybe I could too. And if there is serious areas of compromise that you don't actually feel fit as a leader, because there is serious, then that's a different issue.
That's right.
But I could say, I'm trying my best to be vulnerable, as John said, and reveal my insecurities to God and allow Him to make me whole. That's a good example. I would actually say, everybody should do as I do, because I'm so weak and I'm so broken and I'm so not up to this task. But none of us are. But it's only by God's enablement that positions us in a way that we can actually lead and have influence.
Yeah, I think that's great. I think as well for me, you know, I look at a character like Moses who, had a stutter and some other areas, and that whole sort of burning bush and his calling moment is so interesting, because he actually asked God to find someone else, like to use someone else 5 times. And it's actually the first time in the Bible, this is as per my study, so I might be wrong, but it's the first time that God actually gets angry in the Bible. We think it would be, you know, in the flood and other areas, but it's actually the first time it says his nose burned hot, which meant he was angry. And I think part of it is God actually knows what's in us more than we do. And so whenever there is a sense of call or an opportunity to do things, I don't think anyone really feels ready for it or equipped. And I think that's good in a sense, because if we did feel ready and equipped for it, then we don't need God. And I think our life as a believer and even as a leader is this balancing walk of realizing how much we just need God in everything, but then also that, you know, we actually are called to do things as well. And so I take a lot of courage from Moses and that thing. I agree with what Michelle said. If it is, you know, compromise and it is sort of sin or other areas, then, you know, we shouldn't probably be in a place of leadership. But if it's just fear and maybe insecurity and doubt, I think everybody struggles with that. And that's part of this journey of learning to follow God as He leads us and understanding that He has a call and a plan and a purpose for every single person. And that's just like a core conviction for me, is that every single person has a part to play in God's mission. And it doesn't matter the circumstances of your birth, doesn't matter the circumstances of whatever it is in your life, God still wants to use you. But He also equips us at the same time. So it's partly, doing the practical, actual things we need to do, but understanding that God is the one that's filling us and fueling us to do it, and having the confidence to step out even when we feel like, oh, I don't know if I should, I don't know if I can. You know, I think anyone who's had to preach a message has gone through the journey of like, yeah, this is a great opportunity. You sit down to start doing it. Oh, God, who am I? I don't even know who I am anymore. And then God builds you up, and then your life kind of becomes this message. And so we've got to be careful, I think, if we ever feel too qualified to do something. And that's where, for me, it's like on your dashboard, it's like a warning light. Like, okay, maybe you're starting to think you made the cookies too much, and you need to just check yourself because you've become too familiar and comfortable. So
it's almost like the building blocks of a great leader, who is a Christian, is the old bands, the frog bands. Did you remember those? FROG, fully rely on God.
Oh, yeah, yeah. We had WWJD in WWA. I didn't see the frog ones, but
no,
that's
WWJD
cool.
WWJD was it. Maybe we just got the frogs over here. I don't know. But yeah. Does anyone have a question? Dan, you're in? Up the back there.
My question is, how do you stay positive in such a negative environment? So the negativity of bills coming through your office, Michelle, and John as well, yourself. How do you stay so positive and keep the team around you in a positive frame of mind as well?
I think, and this is probably sounds like a very super spiritual answer, but it is very true. It's the hope of the coming glory. How could you not be full of joy knowing that our eternity is secure in Christ, and that He has such a good plan for the future? And so, yes, and there's all sorts of interpretations on the end times and all of that. So I know things could get a lot worse, but then after that, they're going to get so much better. And the fact that we get to share our hope with the world and we get to share this hope with others, and there's a chance that others who are, you know, broken can actually receive salvation and have their lives transformed, like that's, I think, the reason why, you know, why you can stay positive, because we carry this hope for the world, and that should fill us all with joy. No matter how bad things get, there's nothing compared to the glory that's to come.
Yeah, and I would just add to that as well. I think that's part of guarding your heart, because, you know, real practical, if you wake up every day and jump on, you know, social media X, or you read news about all the bad things that are happening in this world, and that's the first thing that you read, and then you go throughout the day thinking that, and before you go to bed, you read that as well, then after a while, you're feeding your heart and your mind all of these negative things, and you start to, you know, lose hope. And so a good practical thing to do is just to start your day, you know, with God, whether that is reading your Bible, whether that's putting on a worship song and singing and getting, whether that is, you know, journaling or whatever it is, going for a walk and just thinking about, you know, whatever it is. That's a guarding your heart sort of thing as well, because Jesus is our hope. But there's the scripture that I can't remember exactly what it is, but it says, hold fast to hope. And I think we think of hope as this nice
anchor
kind of like great, you know, fluffy little thing. We tiptoe through the tulips. Oh, hope is so good. But I think hope is more like we're hanging on a helicopter and it's taken off and we're hanging on with everything we've got. And this is God taking us to where we need to hold fast to hope. And it's something that we need to hold onto, and it becomes a strength within our lives, and I think we can sort of...
Yeah, I love the scripture says hope is an anchor to the soul, yeah. and it really is. It keeps you grounded. But if you don't, if you're not spending time with Jesus in the morning and at night and refreshing your mind, then it's easy to get discouraged. And, of course, the work that I do can be incredibly discouraging at times when you're fighting injustice and you're seeing, you know, evil kind of right there in front of you. But we just have such a deep conviction that in Christ that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we just keep going.
Brilliant, amazing. You just touched on it there, but talk about spiritual disciplines and that time with God, the reliance on that from a daily basis from the both of you. And then I think, have we got another question there somewhere?
Yeah, sorry, do you want to go first?
Oh, yeah, I just talk. I mean, I shared this a little bit briefly at the men's camp I think it was May, out in the bush, Knockwood. It was good times. And it's this study that's called The Power of Four, and it talks about the power that is in reading your Bible four times a week as a minimum. And it's a study that's done, I can't remember the exact numbers, but it's about 40,000 people aged 8 to 80 over 10 years, and they did a study on people reading the Bible and the patterns. And basically what turned out to be the profound sort of discovery is that after one day of reading the Bible, there was like no difference in people's lives. 2 days, there was like still no difference. 3 days, there was like a little blip, yep, a little bit better, and not much. By the fourth day, the exponential sort of impact of reading your Bible was huge in people's lives. And it had stats like, you know, 200,000% growth in wanting to share your faith with others, 60% stronger in not looking at pornography or drinking alcohol. You know, all these different statistics came out of this. And they called this study The Power of Four. So I think as a minimum, reading your Bible 4 days a week, engaging in God's word, has a profound effect upon your life. And those things that you're struggling with that you're like, oh, God, I go, if you just read your Bible 4 days a week, a lot of that would actually just not even affect you in the same way. So I think that's also very gracious of God, because in the world that we live in, it's realistic. All of us should read our Bible every day. And some of us do. But if you can do it at least 4 days, you're going to have an impact on your life, and then obviously more is better. So in terms of that, that's something that I like to do. I think as well, just I love to put worship music on and sort of just, you know, soak in God's presence and just sort of allow God to speak to me, not in an audible voice, but just in my heart or through his word or whatever it is. And I find that really just helps keep me centered, I suppose, on Jesus, and not striving to do things in my own strength and caught up in, you know, the struggles of this world.
Yeah, I think, reading Bible
prayer,
every day, because There's a lot of deceptions out there. The Bible just helps to keep us grounded on truth, and not deceptions in terms of the male and female thing that's out there, but just theologically deceptions as well, in terms of we lean then too much into legalism or too much into looseness. And so just reading the Word of God helps to keep us connected to who God is and his character, and reading the Old Testament and reading Jesus and reading it together. But not just for knowledge's sake. It's really important in your devotional times to also have a heart connection with God as well. When I'm really, really busy, I'll make sure I read the Bible, but then if I forget for a few days to have a heart connection, I can feel myself just getting tired. And so, if I'm on a plane, whatever, just put my my AirPods in and just worship, or allow that kind of adoration and worship of Jesus as well. So there's got to be the knowledge and the Word, and you can feel God's presence in the Word as well, but worship is really important.
One other key point that I think has been really powerful for my life, especially if you're in busy seasons, I've been in some very busy seasons in my life, and it's sort of the idea of be a conduit or a pipe as opposed to a cup. And so I had the idea that I was a cup, and I'd read the Bible, I'd pray, I'd spend time in God's presence, and God would fill me up. And then I would pour out, I'd serve, I'd do different things, I'd do whatever, serve in youth ministry or whatever it is, and then I'd be empty. And then I'd read my Bible and I'd pray and I'd be in God's. And there was always this up and down sort of like, okay, I'm really feel like God's with me. Oh, I'm in the desert and I'm really struggling. And so someone told me this idea of what about sort of a conduit or a pipe? And the idea is that as God's pouring into you, it's pouring out of you. And as long as that flow never stops, there's no sort of downtime. And you can just sort of remain in God's presence. And this whole idea of remaining is very biblical. If we talk about the Jesus being the vine and us being the branches being grafted into that, that's sort of a life-sustaining source. So I would say, the encouragement is to stay connected to the source, which is God. And as he fills you, let it go out, and it just becomes this continual sort of thing. Doesn't mean everything's always easy all the time, but ever since I sort of had that revelation and someone sort of helped me with that, I haven't had that same sense of feeling empty. And so, yeah.
Awesome. Good stuff. Another question up the back there?
Sort of following on from that, I was going to ask you around tips or strategies for managing your mental health in a very negative environment. So thank you for what you've shared already, but also how you show love and compassion. And Michelle, you touched on that this morning, that, showing love and compassion even when we're in advocacy, but how you do that in a world where you're constantly under attack.
Yeah. On the mental health, I always struggled with anxiety when I was younger as well. When I was younger, it had those sort of really physical effects, and to the point where you sort of crouched over and you can just, if anyone's been overcome by anxiety, it's so uncomfortable. And I memorized the verse, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving in your heart, present your requests to God, and then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and guard your mind through Christ Jesus. And so in presenting my anxieties or in thanksgiving was building, and talking about spiritual disciplines, a discipline of prayer. And so every day, going through all of those things that I'm concerned about and praying about all of it. I'm concerned about this, I'm worried about that, and just letting them all flow off my tongue. But then not just say it in terms of all these things I'm worried about, but then just beginning to thank God for all of the things that he's given to me. And so I've repositioned my thinking from all these concerns to all these things I'm actually grateful about. And then I sit in the presence of God and I can feel his peace in that moment begin to kind of surround my heart and my mind and almost protect me from those things. And so so now that's become such a discipline that I can tangibly feel that I'm walking in the peace of God. And so when I'm sitting in an environment that would normally cause somebody to fear, and I can sort of start to feel a little bit anxious, I just position myself and speak to God and allow his peace to come, and then, I'm okay. And then what was the second question again? Was it compassion and love? Yeah, I think it goes back to the spiritual discipline as well, because you're being filled with the love of God. And so, love is the fruit of the Spirit. And so as you're being filled, then you more easily love others. And I don't think there's a person in this world, and this isn't to say I'm great or anything, that I hate. I think hate is a horrible, you know, evil thing. And even the worst, the person that has done the most evil things, you still look at them and you just see them as so completely lost. And you wonder what has gone on in their lives to make them like that. And it's difficult in this job. There's so many people that hate politicians, you know, like Christians that hate politicians and have so many negative things to say about them. And I can obviously see why, because of the consequences of their actions and the silly decisions that they're making. But still, our hearts at the forefront must yearn for their salvation more than their judgment. And God's desire is that all people are saved and that none should perish. And so we carry that conviction that all shall be saved and none shall perish. And we think about an eternity without God and what that looks like. We don't want that for anyone. God doesn't want that for anyone. So no matter how bad somebody has become, we desire their repentance. And I think that's what keeps our hearts full of love and compassion.
I don't know if there's any other questions, but I can just back to the mental health one. Without trying to get real, really quick, I'm the youngest of 7 kids and mixed family and a big age gap between me and my eldest. Sorry, I'm giving you a lot of backstory for what I'm about to say, but my eldest sister's 25 years old. It's a big gap. When I was 13 years old, my 21-year-old brother committed suicide and was from many different reasons, but really drugs, a broken relationship and mental health problems. When I was 20 years old, another one of my brothers took his own life. It's sort of, we're not 100% sure, but the circumstances would certainly suggest it. And so I've definitely struggled with thoughts in my mind as well about sort of why am I here, what's the point, all this kind of stuff. For me personally, it was a revelation of God's love that ultimately healed me and set me on the pathway of wanting to follow Jesus and serve him and tell every single person that God loves them so much and there's no reason why you need to end your own life because God loves you. But in terms of in my own life, how I've overcome those things as well has really been through the application of God's word. And so what I mean by that is learning scripture and memorizing it and repeating it over and over and over and over and over again in my heart and in my mind to change the way that I think. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's something that I took to heart very practically and have found sort of great, relief from all of those sorts of things by really training my mind how it should think based on God's word and who God says that I am. And I think, you know, your identity is so key within that as well. And having your identity in Christ and not in other things also sort of guards us from that. But for people who are struggling, you know, with mental health issues, I'd really encourage you to not think that you have to just, that's it for the rest of your life. That God can actually come into your mind and bring peace. God can actually come and bring healing. And it might take a bit of work. You might need to go, you know, see counseling. There might be other things that you need to look at. But hold on to hope that God can actually bring breakthrough in your life, because in my life I've seen it, but I've also seen the consequence of people who haven't found that. And I just fundamentally believe that everything we need can be found in Jesus and in the sacrifice that he made on the cross and his resurrection power that flows through that. And so that's not a cop-out to say, well, if you're still struggling, you know, you're not reading your Bible enough or you're not believing enough. But it is to say that don't give up, don't lose heart. God can and God will come through. There may be other steps that you need to take. Don't do the journey just by yourself. But find God's word and find what he says about you as a start and start to speak that over your life. My mum actually wrote out some faith confessions for me based on scripture, and I would look in the mirror and say them each day. And I found that really helped me, and also helped me memorize a lot of scripture as well.
I just believe that John has hit a key for a lot of people here today, and so I'd like you all just to close your eyes, and if God's been speaking to you through that, or if John has been talking to you, if that question was about you, then I'd like John just to pray over you right now.
Father God, I just thank you for every single person in this room, God. I thank you for the people that you brought here tonight, Lord God. I thank you that your heart is always to heal, God, is always to redeem, is always to restore, God, is always to bring breakthrough, God. I thank you that you are the God of breakthrough, God. And I pray for people who are struggling in their mind, God, who are struggling in their thoughts, who are struggling in their heart, God, who feel like they have no value, who feel like they have no worth. Maybe people who traumatic things have happened into their lives, or people who are just struggling in their mind to just see the value in anything, Lord God. I just pray for them right now, God. I thank you that your word says that only you, Jesus, can bring peace into the minds of turmoil, Lord God. So we just pray your peace right now, God, into their minds and into their hearts, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would not close off their hearts and minds to the fact that you can bring healing and restoration into their lives, Lord God. And I pray through your Spirit that you would lead them and direct them to your word, God, to the scriptures that they need to learn and speak over their life, to people that they need to come around to encourage them, God. If it is professional help, that they would find good Christian counselors that can speak into their lives, Lord God. They would not do this journey alone, God, but they would not give up, Lord God. They would not lose hope, God. They would continue to hold on to you, God. And as you always do, you would come through in their life, Lord God, and bring healing, bring freedom, bring restoration, Lord God. And God, you would even take this season in their life, this struggle in their life, God, and turn it into a weapon against the enemy to help other people who are struggling in this area as well, Lord God. We lift them up before you. I pray that you would bless them, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We've got another question up here.
This is probably maybe a bit more of a practical one. I was wondering about your approach to leadership simultaneously, internally and externally. And by that I mean internally within your family as husband and wife, and as leadership as parents for your kids, and then leadership externally, obviously, in the public space, work, church, and just how you approach stewarding time and energy, all that sort of stuff.
Sure. Well, in terms of house leadership, we would definitely have a biblical model that the husband is the head of the house. And so we sort of follow that as well. In terms of how we manage our time together, I think we're in a different season. Previously, I've been the one that's been traveling and doing many different things, and Michelle's been at home with the kids and holding a bit more of that responsibility. This is a new season that we're kind of coming into, so there's kind of getting used to that. So it's kind of, I guess there's a lot of communication that would go down. Michelle, you can help me out with like where to go from here, because...
Oh, well, I think the stewardship, I love how you use that word. I think you use that word, but it's stewardship of your whole life. And so that's what I see when I'm called to be wife, mother, CEO, and then you know, operating the public square. And so as a child of God, and somebody who's accountable to God for how I order my life, God's not just looking at how I'm doing as CEO, but it's how I'm doing as wife and how I'm doing as as mother and friend, or, you know, there's all of these areas. And so I think that we can get out of skew when we become ambitious and when we think and when we're looking at the expectations of others. Oh, I've got to be the best CEO, which means I've got to work all the time and put his pressure on myself and make sure I keep driving this thing forward and become really driven and ambitious. And then that means I could neglect my family, it could neglect John and my responsibilities at home. But when you have this view that it's all one life, it's all one big life, and God's called us to be a steward over every single aspect of it, and so I'm not driven by the expectations of others. I'm driven really by trying to be a good steward in God's eyes. And then that means that if the family need me more at one point, or if work needs me more at one point, then I make sure that I'm always just keeping things in check and in balance.
Yeah, it's great. I think as well, in terms of, you know, the dynamics of it, I think Michelle even said this afternoon, like she said, can you come with me on like all the trips that I do? And I think there's a covering that we provide as husbands for our wives. And even though, you know, she is the CEO of the ACL, we don't kind of look at it like that, you know, internally. We're very much, you know, one team, one unit, one family. And as Michelle said, it's one life. But I think when you have the order right, everything kind of flows from there. So even though Michelle's, you know, leading in ACL, she needs me to still speak into her life and encourage her and lead her in many ways as well. But I'm also supporting in many ways too. And, you know, when we talk about, you know, scripture and wives are told to submit to their husbands, I feel like they get the better deal in the fact that husbands are told to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And we know what Christ did. He died on the cross for the church. So, you know, I think as husbands, there is a level of that we do as well. So leading by that sort of biblical example there. But I think the covering that we bring, the covering that I bring, I know even in this season, is something that she really leans on and relies upon. And then, you know, being able to be around with the kids a lot more, having traveled a lot, that's been a real blessing as well. But I think, it's balancing the time and not feeling the pressure, I think, to do things, everything a certain way. And I think one person gave us really good advice a few years ago, is that when you come into a new season in your life, and this is definitely a new season for us, is kind of redesigning your life to make that work. And that's looking at how you have your house set up, the different things that you do, the activities, the time that you spend doing different things, looking at timetables, and kind of redesigning it together to make it all work. And I think for us that's been really useful advice on a really practical level. Hopefully some of that made sense.
Great. Excellent. Really good. Any questions over here, Dan? Yep, great.
So my question is, has there been a time in your life where you felt like it's a time to be quiet and a time to speak, so that balancing boldness and wisdom, and like, how do you navigate that?
What do you mean by boldness? Balancing boldness?
Speaking out when it's not popular, when you're saying something maybe that's not popular or appropriate, or not even appropriate. As an example, in a medical field, you want to make sure that you're advocating for your clients, and it might not be by law the right thing to do. So that wisdom, that boldness, that, like, how do you navigate those times where you're just really between a rock and a hard
place? Yeah, so I think I've faced some pretty really delicate, tricky situations in this role, and so I have to really pray and seek God about what he's telling me. I know you can't hear the audible voice of God, so sometimes it's really tricky to know what to do in the situation. And so I think a lot and pray, and then come to a decision of what my conscience can take and what it can't take. And God will never put us in a position where we're forced to do something that is against our conscience and not give us the strength to be able to. So there's a discernment. And then if you're not comfortable and you don't feel it's right, then God will enable you to make that decision. And even if it might mean there'll be consequences of that decision, he'll still give you the strength and enable you to make that decision. But we've got to be really careful not to go against our conscience. If our conscience is telling us something, and that's the Holy Spirit probably leading and guiding us, that we don't compromise it, because John was saying before about these little compromises. And if we do that, if we do thing that's against our conscience but we justify it, and then the next thing, it sort of, you know, leads us down that path where we then make a big compromise. And so it's trusting in God that if you obey what you feel the Holy Spirit is telling you because you sense it in your conscience, even if it's the wrong decision and you were maybe going a bit overboard, God honors the fact that you did what you really believed was right. And so he'll turn the situation to good if you feel you've done what's right in the eyes of God.
Yeah, and I think he'll, if the time is to speak, following on from what Michelle said, I think he'll give you the strength to go through whatever the process is, because the reality is, so some of the work that I do with ACL at the moment is creating documentaries about different issues, and one of them is the gender issue, and there's a psychologist in Queensland that we interviewed who spoke out against, you know, the sort of pushing of the gender ideology on children and lost their license and lost their job because of that. So there is circumstances. But at some point, someone needs to be a voice. And so I think if God's calling you to speak, and as Michelle said, it's you can't compromise, it's a conscience thing, then I think God will equip you to be able to to go through whatever that process is and sustain you along the way, because that could be the start of change. And I love that verse. It's like, unless a seed is sort of willing to fall into the ground and die, no fruit can kind of come from it. So there is always that, I would say, suffering element of our Christian faith, and we can't really skip that. Sometimes it's maybe not as much suffering as others, but it's always in there somewhere. It's part of following in the footsteps of Jesus, who's called a suffering servant. And so, yeah. Sorry, I don't know if that would made it any better or worse. but it's true, yeah.
Good, guys. We probably have time for one more if you've got any more. Awesome.
This is a bit of a two-part question, but how do you reject temptation to say no to God when you're unsure or scared or tired? And how do you battle with the wanting to serve and wanting to see the serving as fulfilling, even though it's difficult and tiring? How do you find joy in using His strength when He still calls you to live something heavy or scary?
Okay. Might need the first one more time, because...
How do you reject temptation to say no to God when you're unsure or scared or tired?
Rejection to say no to God, did you say?
God's calling you to do something.
Yeah.
And it steps out in boldness, but you're terrified.
Yeah, sure. How do you reject that? Okay. How do you reject temptation to say no? I think for me, it all comes back to your identity. And what your identity is placed in, or who your identity is placed in. Because I think if our identity is really in Christ, then even though we have weakness, even though we have lack, even though we're not perfect, we realize the things that we do aren't done in our own strength and are empowered through His Spirit. And so if it's a sense of you want to, but maybe you're scared or you don't know what's going to happen, I would go deeper into who am I in Christ and really study scriptures about who I am in Christ. And, you know, there's the verse in Ephesians 2:10, Michelle read it this morning, that we are God's handiwork created in Christ to do good works that He has prepared in advance for us. And so for me, there's two parts to that, that our identity is that we're God's handiwork, and that's, you know, if you look at the Greek word of that, it's like we're a masterpiece, uniquely crafted by Him in Christ Jesus. So that's, we're created in Christ Jesus. But we're also created to do good works. So there's the identity side of it, and then there's the activity side of it. And I think once we get the identity right, the activity flows naturally, and that there is good works there for us that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And I think there's a real joy in stepping into the things that God has for you, even if you don't necessarily realize what it is. I think I never really wanted to be a pastor growing up, and there was a moment when we were in London. It was about 2 years in, and we'd planted this church, and I was the pastor, and I was, you know, in the middle of doing something, and I just had this overwhelming sense of joy over me, like, wow, I love this. Like, I really feel like this is what I've been created to do, and I'd never had that feeling before. And so, but I think what got me to the point of doing that is realizing who I am in Christ and realizing God has a plan and purpose for my life and pursuing God and just having an open heart. And, you know, sometimes the big step that we're scared of is there's 10 little steps before that's going to take us to that big step. It's not always we're in the boat and we step out on the water and the wind and the waves. We walk on water. Sometimes it is just that little step of faith. So I would encourage you to really go deeper into who God says that you are, your identity in Christ. And I think realize as well within that, that the Holy Spirit empowers you to do what He calls you to do. So what was the second part of the question, sorry? If there is needs to be any more added. Oh, yeah. Sorry.
I'm just going to read it out.
Yeah, sure.
Probably answered it, but how do you battle with the wanting to serve and wanting to see the serving as fulfilling, even though it's difficult and tiring? How do you find joy in using his strength when he still calls you to lift something heavy or scary?
Sure. You want to answer this one, Michelle?
Well, I was just thinking, you live this because you serve with all your heart, and don't ever let tiredness get in your way of a task that you feel God's called you to. But in terms of the first question, God will always tell you to do something you don't. You'll go on a journey where God will ask you to do something you really don't want to do. And he puts us in these sort of test moments. Will you lay it down? Will you surrender it? Will you give it to me? And your rationality will sort of go, no, but that doesn't make sense to lay that down because I've worked really hard for that. There's other reasons we can justify and think, no, that doesn't make sense. We use our rationality, but we really feel God telling us to lay it down, and it's a real test. And when we moved to London, I sort of laid down the politics thing and then helped John with the church, even though I felt this is kind of strange and it doesn't really feel like...
I think growing up as a pastor's kid, she never wanted to get married to a pastor.
Never wanted to be married to a pastor.
God has a good sense of humour sometimes.
So lay it down. And then through different things that had happened in London, I had to keep laying it down, and I tried to go for jobs and just doors weren't opening. So I just completely laid it down and then kind of saw God bring it back in quite a miraculous way. But then John, and then when he's obeying God to come back to Australia, when he's loving being a pastor in London, but God called him to lay it down to allow me to do this role. But you see the way that God is so faithful that every time you lay something down, he brings it back in a way that is beyond what you could have ever planned yourself. So there should be joy in obedience because we know that no matter what we give up, God is no man's debtor. He'll bring it back in a way that is so much more fulfilling and according to the purpose that he's really placed in your heart.
Yeah, I think another, that's so good. I think another element could be is the tension between, this is one of the things our pastor used to say previously, was the tension between the goal and the prize. And so, you know, in a football match, the goal is, you know, what you score to then win the game, and then you win the prize. But if you sort of playing just for the prize, then you kind of miss out of the joy of being a part of the team or whatever. So we can sometimes get caught up with the prize of the position or whatever it is and not realize that there's actually just hard work that needs to be done. And when that all comes together, then potentially you collectively win the prize. So I think it's understanding the part that you play. And if you don't play that part, then maybe there's a gap or something's missing or God needs to find someone else. The other thing I would say is that it's also about surrender and yielding our hearts to God and allowing him to do this. And another thing that another one of my pastors used to say was fall on your sword harder or faster, sorry. Fall on your sword faster. And what he meant by that is just die to yourself quicker, like don't let the flesh, I suppose, stay alive within you. Like, kill that faster, and then you can reap the benefit of the spiritual blessings that come from being obedient to God. And I'm sure that will revitalize you and help you to see the real purpose in what it is that you're doing, or whoever's doing anything.
And stewardship is also that rest part. Of course, we all need rest. We need our Sabbath. We need time. Just to kind of tune out and have God time. But other than that, like, I think we should all work really hard in terms of for the kingdom. We have balance, we have rest, but there is so much to do in this world to progress, you know, his kingdom and to reach people and to and build things and use the creativity and the skills that he's put in us. And sometimes that means study hard or serve hard or work hard or whatever it is. But I think when you commit yourself fully to the work of God, there will be times when you're tired because you're giving yourself fully. But as long as you're having that rest, I think it's okay just to push yourself sometimes, right? Yeah.
In those moments of tiredness, coming back to leading ourselves and particularly our hearts, people who are involved, I think, in pastoral leadership or ministry, in those moments of tiredness when you have served really hard, be very careful about your heart in those moments, because sometimes we see this in the Bible as well, that the lowest moments people have come after the biggest highs. And so the devil is always prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And it's often in those big moments where you've served and you're tired and you're thinking, wow, that your defenses are down, and you've got to be really careful in those moments as well. So.
Wow. We've heard some real wisdom tonight and today as well. And so, John and Michelle, thank you. Thank you for your time. Thank you for sharing with us and for being a part of our community for a day. And I don't know if this is the right thing to do, but if you can pray someone towards your own community, we would like to do that. And if ACL ever feels to open up some Melbourne offices, come on. We would love for you to be around. But we are so thankful for what you guys do on behalf of all of us in the kingdom. And can we just show our appreciation to these guys? Here?
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.